You can go ahead. Thank you. Today's lesson is titled Choosing Confrontation Over Compromise. Choosing Confrontation Over Compromise. This is lesson number two in our series. The series is titled Canceled. Canceled. And in last week's lesson, we talked about the things that God wants us to cancel in the life of the believer. And one of the things we said that we're going to give you another perspective on today is we said God doesn't want us to cancel people. God doesn't want us to cancel people. That is a construct of the world, that because I disagree with you, I can just get rid of you. You know, and the same people that believe that it's okay to cancel you, to devalue you, because when you cancel someone, you literally are devaluing them. The same people that say that it's okay to, hey, buddy. The same people that say that it's okay to cancel you are the same people who declare themselves tolerant. It's the biggest hypocrisy in the history of mankind. That while you're saying you're tolerant, you can't tolerate ideas that are different than yours. You can't tolerate thought processes that you don't control. Are you hearing me? All right, so today's scripture is in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, it is actually reported that there is an immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a person or such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is one of the toughest sections or toughest parts of the scripture, because here's some things we have to assume. In last month's series, in our forgiveness series, we dealt all with the Matthew 18 and the four-step process that the church has for dealing with sin, right? Paul, being the guy that he is, by the time he writes this, it is safe to assume that somebody in the church has gone to this brother and said, hey, you're doing this, so this needs to stop. He didn't stop. He went back and got two or three witnesses. Isn't this what Matthew 18 says? He went back and got two or three witnesses. Came and said, brother, this needs to stop. He wouldn't stop. He told it to the elders, and based on Paul's response, or Paul's writing here, it is evident that the elders did nothing about it. Paul says, this is arrogance. He said, you're arrogant. You should be mourning right now. You're walking around like everything's okay, and you know, he said, this thing is so bad that even the heathens don't do it. What kind of sin can you be involved in that even sinners don't, even heathens don't? And so Paul says that the lack of desire or lack of intention on behalf of the church to deal with such matters, he said, is arrogance. He said, it's arrogance. He said, you're arrogant. Because we have an obligation to deal with such matters. We have an obligation. See, if we just followed the Bible, if we just followed the Bible, I'm telling y'all, if we just followed the Bible, if we stop acting like this stuff in here is a suggestion and start acting like it's really God's manual for us to function in life. Are you hearing me? If we just followed the Bible, then there wouldn't be preachers with boyfriends on the side. There wouldn't be preachers with girlfriends on the side. There wouldn't be deacons with side pieces. There wouldn't be choir members and choir directors with sugar in the tank. But because we're so arrogant, and because we misinterpret the grace of God, and we abuse grace by saying it's okay, we actually teach that it's because of grace that we have a tolerance for sin. Am I talking to anybody? Can y'all please make some noise so they know that there's people in here? Thank you. Because, you know, I know this is going to be a tough one. You know, Paul says, this is the kind of stuff that heathens don't even do. That's pretty deep. I got stuck there. I did. I got stuck there. No. As I was parent, I got stuck on that. All right. Let's go. Point number one. I promise you I won't preach long so y'all don't have to suffer through this, okay? Point number one, while Paul doesn't want to shame anyone, he isn't afraid to confront sin. Paul's desire here is not to shame this brother. His desire here is not punitive. His desire is to hopefully bring the brother to a place of repentance. His desire is to spur in him the God conscience that he received when he received Jesus so that he can see the error of his ways. And so Paul says, I've decided to turn this one over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh in the hopes that his soul will be saved. See, here's the other thing we do. We love people into mess, and we're loving people straight into hell because we won't deal with stuff. We won't confront stuff. But I'm going to try to prove to you before I'm done here today that confrontation is always better than compromise. Confrontation is always better than compromise. That if I love you, I should be willing to risk the entire relationship to help you make sure your soul ends up in heaven. And Paul gives us the most extreme example of what our priority should be that you can find in the scripture. He said, I'm going to turn this person over to the destruction of the flesh. In other words, what Paul is saying is, my prayer is, Lord, if you have to kill them, kill them, so that you can save their soul. Come on now. Hello. I thought I'd give y'all one of those. But see, we don't like to think like this. That don't sound like the love of Jesus to me. That don't sound like the love of Jesus to me. But see, what we're trying to pass off as the love of Jesus is really a love for the world. what we're trying to pass off as the love of Jesus is really a love for the world. When the deacon say it again, say it again. I can always tell when Don Bilski's in the room. I can. He spent a week and a half down in Florida, and now he's back. He's in rare form. I know you were down there suffering for Jesus. I know. We're trying to pass off our love for the world as the love of God, and so therefore we will not confront things that need to be confronted. Or the other extreme that I see in the church is that we're confronting things outside of the scripture way. Mm-hmm. A brother sees something that shouldn't be. He does what the scripture says. He's following Matthew 18. He confronts it because that's what he's told to do. Then he goes to the elders to confront it. And he himself gets rebuked. See, this is stuff y'all think I'll just be making this stuff up. No, this is stuff that I know has happened. I ain't making this stuff up. I'm trying to show you the difference in how the Bible says to deal with things and how we're dealing with things. Or let me say it this way. The difference in how the Bible says to deal with things and how we're not dealing with things. But we I want to know what love is. We so full of love. Be so full of, the church claims to be so full of love. Full of something. But it ain't love. I've been married. Let me tell y'all something. I've been married to the same woman for 36 years. Don can vouch for this. When you really love somebody, love hurts. Love can be painful. Love is sacrifice. Love is endurance. We want the kind of love that tells everybody they're okay. I don't know what this is. We're around here in the church talking about we're loving people and we're loving them into hell because we won't tell them the truth. When the Bible clearly tells us to speak the truth with love. But the kind of love we have doesn't allow us to tell the truth. And so we're going to let people think they're on the way to heaven and they're going to hell sitting on a pew. This is not Paul's example. Paul's example is confrontation is always better than compromise. I told somebody the other day, I said, here's something I learned in ministry. I said, something I've learned. In all the years I've been doing this, I said, I'm going to tell you something I learned that'll help you. I said, whatever you don't confront, that's what your church will fill up with. Mm-hmm. You scared to talk about the fact that God only made two genders? Guess what? Your church is going to fill up with the other 119 genders. Man came up with. You scared to talk about that God designed sex for one man and one woman in holy matrimony? Guess what? Your church is going to fill up with all that other stuff that's out there. Because whatever you don't confront, I tell people this all the time. Don't come to me, people. Pastor, can I get an appointment with you? I just need to talk some things through. I tell them, we're not going to talk about nothing that you ain't going to confront. My job is to make a plan to change it. If you don't want to change it, if you don't want to, I don't have time to talk to somebody who just want to talk. They got therapists for that. I'm not a therapist. Therapists will sit there and listen to you at $100 an hour for as long as you want to talk. Because that's what they're getting paid to do, listen to you talk. That ain't my job. I'm a solutions guy. We got to deal with this. We got to confront this. Are you hearing me? Next. Scripture for the first point. It is actually reported that there is immorality. One translation says sexual immorality, because it is sexual immorality. And immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, as someone has his father's wife. So this is somebody who's decided that their father knows how to pick a fine woman, and they don't. So they're gonna let him do the picking, and I'll just, you know. So he's gonna have his stepmother. I like the way Paul addresses the church. He says, "You have become arrogant. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed will be removed from your midst." Listen to me. I told y'all we was going to find out. There, and I'm jumping way ahead, so you'll hear this point again. But there's, Mother asked me last week in last week's lesson. She said, "Can we just get one cancellation? Can we just cancel one person? Here's the one you can cancel. Here's the one you can cancel. The one who refuses to repent. The one who refuses to hear the word of righteousness and apply it to their life. The one who's talking about, stop judging my life. Only God can judge me." You get ready to find out, because Paul deals with that, and you get ready to find out. You might not want to be saying that, because you don't understand what you're declaring when you say that. You're declaring something. You're declaring something when you say that. And so you're taking scripture, you know, because people get to the Gospels where Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be judged. For the same measure that you measure another, so shall it be measured to you." And people have to build a whole false doctrine around this whole judge not stuff. But right here in the church, Paul is writing to Corinth, right here in the church, we see something else about judgment. Let's go next. I got another scripture. 1 Corinthians 4:14. "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children." So I told you, Paul's not interested in shaming people. Neither should we be. It should never be a part of the church discipline process for us to just put people's business out in the street and hurt people, and badmouth people, like we've had it together so long. Because some of us, we just got it together in time to get to church this morning. And when you leave here, you ain't going to have it together. But we sure like to act like we got it together. We sure like to act like we've reached some level of perfection. Next. Proverbs 27:5, it says, "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed." So the writer of Proverbs says, it's better for me to chastise you publicly than it is for me talking about, "Well, I just want them to experience the love of Jesus." This is not biblical what we're doing. Are you hearing me? Yeah. So see, we've taken this thing. Here's what we've done, Don. They brought the spirit of tolerance into the church. And the problem with the spirit of tolerance being in the church is that now the church is tolerating things that God told us not to tolerate. Yeah. Next. I knew I had to preach this fast because I said if I don't get through this quick, they're gonna stone me. This is not an amen message. We are called, as the believers, as the church, we are called to confront sinful lifestyles within the church. We are called to confront sinful lifestyles. I was very careful in how I chose my words. Within the church. Now, I've been in church a long time, long time. And years ago, the church had this problem. The church was preaching a standard to the world that was meant for the church. You trying to tell sinners to live right. They can't live right. They don't have the Holy Ghost. They don't have the helper. Trust me, you can't live right without the helper. I can't live right without the helper. That's what the Bible calls the Holy Spirit. It calls him the helper. What does he help me do? He helps me do something that doesn't come natural for me. He helps me act in righteousness when I want to act totally ignorant. I said that the way I wanted to say it. I said ignorant. That's how we say it in the hood. Ignorant. Now, for those of you at home that are English teachers, the word there is ignorant. But in the hood, we say ignorant. It's the helper. It's the helper, the Holy Spirit. Are you hearing me? So all this, you can't judge my life. I'm called to confront sinful lifestyles. Now let's understand something. We're talking about confronting sinful lifestyles. It's very specific. What is the difference between, because see, here's the Bible says. The Bible says, all have sinned. And just in case you wasn't included in that, Paul says, and fall short of the glory of God. So those of you that are so holy that you go, I haven't sinned, well, you fall short of the glory. So we're not talking about because, you know, I see somebody do something they shouldn't do. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about because somebody has a different view on Scripture. For example, the big issue in modern Christianity now is, should Christians drink alcohol? And there's a whole, somebody told me we went to a Rosh Hashanah. And at Rosh Hashanah, they did communion with real wine. And somebody came and told me, they said, you've been lying to me. They said, I'm leaving this church so I can come to this church here where they serve real wine. I don't know what we're gonna do with these people. But we're talking about people who have come to a place. Now, this is a big issue. Y'all think I'm just talking. This is a big issue in the body of Christ right now. About Christians, you know, just going out and socially having a beer or a glass of wine or bourbon or whatever it is they want to drink. This is a big issue. So we're not talking about those doctrinal positions that sometimes we differ on. You know what I'm saying? I have my position on alcohol. Somebody else has a different position. Hey, good for you. No, we're talking about somebody who's involved in a lifestyle. This guy was in a lifestyle. He was actively in a lifestyle where he was actively sleeping with his father's wife and refusing to stop. So are you seeing the difference? And so as believers, as the church, we have a responsibility to one another. that if I see you doing something that is going to hurt your testimony or that's going to hurt the cause of Christ, I have a responsibility to tell you, this is not God's plan. This is not God's will. We have an obligation to confront sinful lifestyle. And the obligation increases. I just feel like I need to say this. Thank you, Holy Spirit. The obligation increases the higher you go in the church hierarchy. So if you're an elder or a deacon, yes, you have a greater obligation than does the average lay member. If you're a senior pastor, you have a greater obligation than the average church. If you're an apostle or bishop, you have a higher obligation than the average church member. And so we have to get over this hope or this dream of being popular and having everybody love us and celebrate us and talk about how great we are so that we can function the way God intended for the church to function. And this doesn't mean that it's okay for you to be mean-spirited and hurt people. We don't confront in any other spirit than love. But see, it's hard to confront people in love when people don't know what love is. When they think love is you telling them everything's okay. When they think love is you agreeing with everything they want to do, every crazy idea that pops in their head. Next. Corinthians 5:5, Paul said, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So Paul said, here's my judgment. Since you all have already tried, you've gone through the church discipline process as laid out in Matthew. He said, my judgment is, let's turn him over to Satan. Let's turn him over to Satan. And let's allow. Now, see, we have problems with this because people have problems when I teach Matthew 18 and I tell them that unforgiveness is the only sin that a believer can commit where God would literally move the hedge of protection from their life and allow the enemy to come in and torment them. Somebody literally told me in one of my classes, that doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. I said, go read your Bible. It's right there. It's right there. Are you hearing me? So Paul now says, this isn't about God removing the hedge. It's about me, as a leader in the church, determining that this person is content in this lifestyle and there is nothing more we can do to rescue them from themselves. And so now I have to make a decision and say, go on out there and play on Satan's playground then. But just know, we're going to be praying on you. We ain't praying for you now. We're praying on you. We want you to get your butt kicked out there so that you can realize how good God is. See, we don't understand what it means. A lady came to the pastor, and she asked the pastor to pray for her son, that he would, you know, come to himself and come back to Jesus. He was out doing all kinds of crazy stuff. So she asked the pastor, would you pray for my son? And the pastor said, sure. And he prayed, Father, do whatever you have to do to draw him by your spirit. That was his prayer. A week later, the boy got into a car accident, nearly killed him. Then the mother starts praying against the pastor's prayer. I don't want to lose him, Lord. Don't take him. Because see, this is how we do stuff. We take stuff to God, and then when God starts doing what he does, we want to take it back. Paul said, no, that we ain't playing that game. He said, we ain't playing that game. I'm going to go ahead. I'm telling you up front. I'm turning you over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh in the hopes that your soul will be saved. You going to say amen for Poppy, homie? Making all that noise. Next. Ephesians 5:11. Watch this. He says, "But actually, I wrote." Wow. "But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one." So now, all those you're talking about, can't nobody judge my life but God. Paul said, hey, here's how you deal with these people that want to say they are part of the body of Christ, but they want to live any way they want to live. He said, don't even eat with them. Now, you have to understand the context in which he's saying this. Because he's saying that you don't socialize with them, but don't make them feel like they can't come to church. Because we need them to get to church, so hopefully they can get right. We just ain't going to hang out with you. Because the places you like to hang, we ain't going. Next. This is the big one. We're not called to judge the immorality of the world. I told you that when I was a kid, one of the big issues in the church was that the church was preaching to the world a standard that was for the church. Okay? And so, and this is what we've done. Let me help y'all understand something. The number one problem with unsaved people is not homosexuality. It's not fornication. It's not murder. It's not lying. It's not slander. It's not cheating. It's not irreverence. The number one problem with unsaved people is that they haven't accepted Jesus. So the only thing we're supposed to be preaching to them is you need Jesus. Jesus can change your life. Now, right now what we have to do is we have to preach it this way. Jesus can change your life, but don't look at the lives that say they've been changed. Because they don't look like they've been changed. But he can change your life. This is the message to the world. When Paul is addressing all this other stuff, he's addressing this stuff in the church. When Paul starts talking about homosexuality and fornication and adultery, he's talking about... all that hucking and bucking and jumping and shouting. Can't wait to get home so we can play like the devil. That's what Paul's talking about. Scripture. 1 Corinthians 5:12-13. Look at this. "For what have I to do with judging outsiders?" Now, Paul's asking a rhetorical question here. He said, what business is it of mine what they doing down at the Pussycat Lounge? What business of mine what they doing down at Magic City? What business of mine what they doing up in the club? What business of mine what they doing at the Shake Shack? Oh, I'm sorry. Somebody said, that's a restaurant. Somebody said, they down there making some shakes. What I'm trying to get you to see, Paul's very clear. He said, hey. He said, how is it my business to judge outsiders? How is it my business to judge outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? This is a rhetorical question. In other words, the expectation is that in the church, we're keeping one another accountable to the word of God. Can't nobody judge my life? You're saying you're not a member of the church. Can't nobody judge me but God. saying you're not a member of the church. Because in the next verse, he says, but those who are outside, God judges. So when you say, can't nobody judge me but God, you're saying, I ain't saved. I'm out here with my hood rat friends doing all my hood rat things. Paul then concludes, he says, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. This is how he tells us to deal with this. That when somebody, listen to me, notice that the Bible doesn't tell us whether this man is just a member, whether he's an elder, a deacon. It doesn't tell us whether he's a pastor or a bishop. Because when you are involved in sinful lifestyle, it doesn't matter what level you're on. The punishment's the same. If you refuse to repent, there's only one remedy. Get rid of him. Cancel him. There's your one you can cancel. For those of you at home, my grandson is up here just turning out. He just got to have my attention. Next. 1 Corinthians 6:2, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? So now Paul says, hey, here's why we don't judge the world now, because we're learning to judge righteously amongst ourselves so that in the day of judgment, we're standing there with Jesus when he's judging the world. The saints will judge the world. So unless you've had a rapture that the rest of us haven't experienced, you ain't got no business worrying about what they're doing over there. Uh-uh. Now, does that mean it doesn't bother me? Listen, it irritates me to no end that I can't hardly watch TV without being sold the alphabet agenda. That's what I call it, the alphabet agenda. LGBTQ, XYZ, elemental P. Every show. So now, guess what I've had to resort to doing? My wife will tell you, I don't watch any show without either recording it so that I can fly through the parts I don't want to see, or I pause it and let the thing get way ahead, like an hour ahead. And then I don't have to watch commercials or any of that stupid stuff. Because, I'm going to tell you what I've learned. That stuff adds nothing to the program. Nothing. When you fast forward through all that stupid stuff, and then you let it start playing, it's like, I didn't miss nothing. But what we're doing, is we're trying to authenticate our own depravity as human beings. Praise him, son, praise him. All right, that's it, that's my time. I'm going to say this. Listen, I'm going to need y'all to listen. I'm going to say this. And this is just what the Lord has kind of given me, where he has me right now. The church needs to get her act together. And the church needs to put some distance. And when I say the church, I'm talking about the people. I ain't talking about an organization. I ain't talking about a building. I'm talking about us's, we-ins. We need to get our act together. And we need to get right, church, and let's go home. That's what Mama just said. Get right, church, and let's go home. Get right, church, and let's go home. Get right, church. Get right, church. Get right, church, and let's go home. Somebody say, I'm going home on the morning train. I'm going home on the morning train. I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm going home on the morning train. Then they said, evening train might be too late. Evening train might be too late. I'm in train, evening train. I'm going home on the morning train. We got to get it together. Because listen to me. Listen to me. And I'm saying this with all seriousness. We have a soon coming Savior. Now, y'all got to understand something. I'm not an eschatologist. I'm not one of these end time prophecy guys that's figured out all this stuff, you know, what it all means. And that's not where I'm at. I'm just a guy who reads the Bible. And Jesus said, when you see these things, He said, know that it is the beginning of sorrows. So He made it clear, no one knows the time, no one knows the hour that my Father is coming. He said, but when you see these things, what I'm trying to get you to see is that the church is walking around like we're deaf, dumb, and stupid right now. Like we can't see what's going on. Now, in my flesh, if I look at what's going on, if in my flesh, now you have to understand how I feel about my flesh. The Bible says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. In my flesh, as I look at what's going on, it can start to build trepidation, worry, anxiety. Are you hearing me? But when I look at it through the eyes of Jesus, my soul is rejoicing. Because I know you think I'm an old man because, you know, I'm dad and dad's always old. You know, she's been calling me old since I was in my 30s. Now she in her 30s, she's still calling me old. All of a sudden she got in her 30s, 30 ain't old no more. So I'm still a relatively young man. But here's what I now understand better than I've ever understood it before in my lifetime. Jesus could actually return in my lifetime. We could be the final generation. That's how fast this stuff is playing out. So we got to get our stuff together. We got to get the church together. Are you hearing me? Father, we certainly thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you send your word to correct us, to chastise us, to help us understand your way of righteousness. I pray, Father, that this word has gone forth into the heart of the hearer as a seed. I pray that that seed would germinate. And that you would nurture it and allow it to produce life in the heart of the believer. We give you praise for it now. In Jesus' name.
Amen, amen. Let's give the man of God a hand again. That was a tough word, but a necessary one. Is challenging to me, but also something to be thankful for, to be thankful that God gives us the opportunity to be judged now, to judge one another, because I would hate to get to heaven, well, get to eternity, and have to sit before the great white throne of judgment. I'd rather be sitting with Jesus, judging others, than being amongst those who are lost in being judged. So it's a hard thing to sometimes swallow, but I think that the grace in it is that Jesus has always given us opportunity now. That this life is just practice. That this life is just a preparation for what is to come. And so, though we mess up, though we are imperfect, though we don't always get it right, as long as we have breath in our body, we have another opportunity. So, if you are listening to this message and you've never taken advantage of